course. Thanks. Brilliant. Well, we're back in the Quest series. We haven't got the pictures, right? That's right, isn't it? No, we definitely haven't. Okay. So we've been saying that it's not business as normal as we've gone through this Quest series. And here I am on a stool. See? It's not, is it? But the reason for that, as those of you who get the church email will know, is we're going to try a bit of experiment this morning. Now, you may think it's foolish, but we're going to try and have a conversation. Never easy for 300 people to have a conversation together. But that's what we're aiming at this morning, because we do want to do things a little bit different. Now, through this Quest series, we've been looking at some quite important issues. I think very important. And, last week we had the baptism service, and that was pretty wonderful, wasn't it? If you were here, it was a real treat to hear the testimonies of those people's lives. But as we've gone through this series, it's really been building, and the baptism service fitted in really wonderfully, I think, because, we've been talking about how do we sort of take responsibility for our spiritual lives. You may remember outsource your faith. I'm sorry we don't have the pictures. The file's corrupted, evidently. We talked about how, the ministers can't take responsibility for you. No one else can take responsibility for your life in God. And we talked about traveling light, and we've talked about the various stages of faith. Can we put the stages of faith up? Do we have that one, Matt? Maybe we do. Can you put the stages of faith up? Can we do that? Yeah. There we go. And we were saying that, there's those various stages. And in fact, at one stage, round about the middle, actually one of the stages actually feels like you're losing your faith. And some people do lose their faith, in fact, at that point. Look, I can launch myself on the stool, I've just noticed. That's a very vulnerable time, isn't it? Because, what used to be certainty suddenly becomes uncertainty. The things we used to believe so rigidly, the laws that we adhered to and everything, no longer seem to quite work with the framework of our lives. And as we explore those, it feels like we're losing our faith. But actually, it's God nudging us into something much deeper than law. He's nudging us towards a much closer and deeper walk with him. And so this week we come up to this passage, this one we've called, Are We Nearly There Yet? Can you... Are you happy to do this, Matt? I know we've not got pictures. And this great passage from Romans 12. Can we put this up? I hope so, because that's great. And this is a very famous passage. I'm sure you've read it before. This is about the transformation of the mind. But I'd just like to read it to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, we normally stop at that verse, but let's click on to verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And some of what we're about on this journey is thinking of ourselves with sober judgment and just taking a look at where we're at. Because what tends to happen is that the greater the disconnect between what goes on a Sunday here and your actual lives, the more kind of dissatisfied we feel on a Sunday in church. So if there's a big disconnect between what's going on here today, singing these songs and, me speaking to you and all those kind of things, and what's actually happening in your lives, you're probably sitting there a bit fed up. You're probably twiddling your things. You're probably looking at the clock. You're probably thinking, what time can I have lunch now? When can I get out of here? Because Sunday becomes a really dissatisfying experience when you have this great disconnect. And one of the ways we tried to encourage you as a partnership church, you remember our whole model is to say, we want to partner with you in your mission. This isn't the main action. Sunday, coming together and singing, great as that is, hearing inspiring words, hopefully, from the preacher, that's great, but that isn't what it's about. What it's about is your actual life as you live it. The daily grind, the mundane and the exciting, the everything in between those two things, Monday to Saturday, that is where you need to meet with God. That's where you need to worship God. That's where you need to serve God. And we came up with this thing, and we flick it up. This is the grid. Yes, good. I'm so glad. Now, don't worry that you can't read that. But I guess anyone who's a partner knows what the grid is. And anyone who doesn't know, there are some available to take away, and we've emailed them to you as well. But the grid was our way of saying, look, we know that there's this great life, this abundant life in God that he has for us. We know that the yoke of Jesus is so light that he wants us to live the rhythms of God's grace. And we know that what's really central to that is the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with others. We know that really central to that is an understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the fact that God wants to work through us to enrich and bring his kingdom to the world. We know that what's essential is a life of prayer, of praying, of being still and centered ourselves around God, and of praying and interceding for the needs of the world. We know that we're not an island and that we're created for community. These are all good, laudable, and honorable things. And so we set up this grid, the www.com, WordWorks, Wales and Community, and we said there's an inner and outer, and we put some questions on there. And, you know, to try and encourage us in this life of faith. So it's all going well so far, isn't it? But then something has happened, I think. And this is where we're going to have a conversation this morning. It's all very laudable. It's all very good. And I believe it's thoroughly biblical, the grid. It's good stuff. But it appears that depending on your personality, this can be the very good news. If you're the kind of person that likes a bit of a challenge, this is good. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that. Yeah, that's good. Oh, I am a bit weak in that area. It'd be good to focus on that. That's a good, healthy way of looking at the grid. But for others, you completer finishes. Nutters. You completer finishes. You are overwhelmed by the grid. This is a stick to beat yourself thoroughly about what a failure you are in faith, to remind you of all the things you have not done and you have not achieved yet. And for others, you know, people a bit like me, we're just not very good with forms. So, I mean, I love the grid. I mean, I fill it in. My tendency is to put it in a drawer and then kind of forget about it. You know, and, you know, depending on your personality, you will respond differently to the grid. And there's a danger for us as a church leadership that we kind of give you the grid and say, right, here you are, partners, this is what you've got to do, this is the bar, this is what you've got to achieve, and you better make sure you do it or you're not a proper partner in the church. We can, if we're not careful, give off that kind of message. So this morning, I want to kind of put the record straight, if I may, and I hope Andy's going to help me, maybe one or two others. And I want to say this to you really loud and clear. If you don't like the grid, throw it away. It's just a tool. If you don't like the grid, don't do it. All we're trying to do is help you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and love one another. If you think you've got a better way of doing it, do that. Or a different way. Not even a better way, just a different way. Do that. Some of us, you know, we're burdened. And to have a grid full of loads of stuff from the church just feels like, oh, no, not more bad news. I'm already trying to do this. In fact, I got an email from someone, and this was really good. I asked for comments. Some of you on the church email, you know. And thank you to all of those who did reply. I read each and every one of them. I hope I replied at least briefly to you. And it says this. When I have responsibilities to elderly parents, other family, friends in need, a plethora of church or church-related meetings, how do I find time and energy to go out and find the lost in any meaningful way without exhausting myself in the process? And that was very typical, actually, of a lot of emails that seemed to come back saying the same sort of thing. I'm exhausted. Don't tell me how much I've got to go out and share my faith with everyone on top of everything else I'm trying to do. Do you see the tension that is built. Please nod if you do see the tension. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. Okay, good. Okay, thank you. You're a very polite bunch, and I appreciate that. So, folks, let's just say person X, who is a church partner at Maybridge Community Church, person X is struggling to pray. Now, what's good news for that person? Is the good news is to tell them, well, the trouble with you is you need to pray more. Well, that's what kind of happens, isn't it? I don't think we ever say it as blatantly as that, but that's the message we feel. I read a book, interestingly, while I was on holiday. It quoted a Jewish scholar, and he says this. He said, you remember the name of God for the Jews is so utterly holy, you can't even say it. And so they take out vows, and you kind of get this name for God that is like Yahweh. And this scholar was saying that the derivative of that actually comes from the word for breath. And when you think about it, it actually sounds a little bit like breathing. Now, I don't know whether you go with this, but the point he was trying to make was this. What if God's name that is so holy, if you're a Jew, you cannot even utter the name. What if from the moment you're born to the moment you say your final breath, you are saying the name of God continuously? I don't know what you think of that, but that might change your perspective on prayer. I just throw that in for those who are struggling in prayer at the moment. But what I really want to do this morning is I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to grow in faith. I want you to know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I pray for that for me and for all of you. I want you to know that. But I know that there's a tension between the being the person preaching and what you want to say and being the person sitting in the pew and what you actually hear. So, if we can just, can we flick the, oh, there it is. On your screen, is it, oh, it's gone. Go back one. Oh, it will come up. It's at the bottom of the grid. There it is. There is a number. And where is my faithful guardian of the text? Here he is. This is James. Give James a little round of applause. And the microphone. Now, I want you to take your mobile phones out, please. And those of you who are good at who are familiar with the world of texting, I want you to start texting in. And it's like this. Here's how it's going to work this morning for the last sort of, well, 10 minutes really. What we're going to do is I want to know, how do you respond to good? Where are you stuck in faith? What would encourage you? Where do you need to grow in your faith? What are the things that would help you? What are the questions you have? You name it, you can text it in. Now, I know there's going to be all kinds of funny texts, and we're going to get all the ones about where do you get your hair done and all the rest. I understand what happens when you ask 300 people to text in. If you can suspend those, that's fine. If you can't help yourself, go right ahead. But we will veto those ones. We do not want any mild swearing or sexual references. Thank you very much. We want your questions about faith here this morning. Now, it's not that we're going to answer all your questions. Don't think that. I'm sorry, but we can't. I simply can't do that. A, I may not know the answer. B, there isn't time. But what I hope will happen is as we read these questions out, two things is going to happen. One, Andy and I are going to get lots of ideas for sermon series. Two, I hope you're going to be encouraged by the reality of the questions. And you're going to see you are not the only one who has these questions, who wrestles with these tensions. And actually, many of us have gone there. I guess that in this room, when you think about it, there must be a few thousand years worth of Christ-following experience. Thinking about it, there's about 250 people here. As long as people have been Christians, you know, some of you 20 years, that adds up to a few thousand. I'm not good at the maths, but you can work it out yourself, I'm sure. So there's a lot of experience here. So if you hear a question and you think, do you know what? This has really helped me. You fire away on your text of what's going. And my good friend James will read. Okay, what we got?
We've got one so far.
Oh, that's impressive. Thank you. 250 people, one text. Well done. God bless you. I said, so what we've learned already is people don't listen. This is James, everyone. The fantastic James Cobbett. Okay, well, this is going to die a death if no one texts in.
We've got a serious one now.
Okay.
I've had a tough week. How can I refresh my mind to feel more peaceful?
Oh, that's a good question. Who's got an answer to that question? I've had a tough week. How can I refresh my mind to feel more peaceful? The renewing of the mind. Someone give me a quick answer. Yes. Do you know what? That is absolutely excellent. Did you hear that? Go for a walk is exactly what I'm going to do to restore my soul this afternoon. I do this walk from Worthing to Littlehampton and get the train back on the foreshore. Absolutely restores your soul, doesn't it? Should you do anything a bit more spiritual than that? Do you think that is spiritual? You do. Good. Thank you. Anything else?
Listen to some music.
What sort of music? Anything?
Whatever calms you down, relaxes you.
Thank you. Listening to music. God's given us music. Anything else? Actually, let's just write these down. Walk. These are all things that aren't on the grid, you may notice. Okay, let's have another question. As it said, as a step of faith, that actually another question might have come in.
It's not quite grid-related. Okay. Maybe it is. It says, if God is all-knowing, how does choice work in that?
If God is all-knowing, how does choice work in that? I wonder what this person was really asking there. If God is all-knowing, how does choice work? What do we think? I preached on this not so long ago, so I know what I think. Can you have God in control of everything and still have free will? And the answer, I'm going to just help you here. Next. One thing I've learned about the Christian faith is this. And you start off wanting certainty and you want answers. And you move towards coping with paradox. And that question is probably one of the greatest paradoxes in Christian faith. You look like you're going to say something, Steve, are you? Do you want to just take the mic over to Steve? Because he's got such a quiet voice, we might not hear him. He's such a timid individual.
Well, no, that question is actually an interesting question because it's actually a far more difficult question to answer if you don't believe in God. Because if you don't believe in God, if you believe in a purely mechanistic universe, then there really isn't any choice. And there are actually currently atheist philosophers who are having real problems with that. And saying that, you know, if the brain is actually just a machine, then you can't have choice. And it makes a nonsense of them calling themselves free thinkers or joining pro-choice organisations. So actually, only within a universe actually governed by God can you have choice.
Well said. And far better than I could have done. Thank you. I feel compelled to plug Steve's course on guard, which will be running again shortly at a church near you. Any other questions?
Yep. Where's it gone? When I don't feel like coming to church on a Sunday, what should I do?
Ah. Well, there's a good question, and the answer of which could either get me into a lot of trouble or no trouble. When I don't feel like coming to church on a Sunday, what should I do? How do others answer that? What do you do? Yes, lady at the back, Linda. Can you go on? And, you know, get a move on, James. Not being funny, but time is money here. We.
Sometimes when I've come, not felt like coming to church on a Sunday, and I really don't want to come, you know, I'd rather lay in bed and have a rest. I've come to church and I've had the most profound experience, and it always seems to be the weeks that I really don't want to go.
Thank you. I really appreciate you saying that, and I'm glad someone did. I'm glad someone said, actually, I really didn't want to, but I came and God blessed me. And I think there is definitely something about this community aspect that we have to face the fact we are created to be together. I think what makes church worse sometimes for people is if you are feeling really low and you come into a room full of seemingly very happy people, it has the opposite effect of helping, doesn't it? It actually makes you feel worse and more isolated rather than feeling included. So one of the things I hope we can do for one another is accept each other exactly as we are. And, you know, we're trying to eradicate this, how are you, fine thing. I mean, I know sometimes that's the only answer you can give in the test, but it is far better we train ourselves not to even ask the question. It's better to say hello than how are you and not actually want an answer when you do that. Lots we could say on that. Any others?
Yep.
Just read through a few questions.
Okay. How do we connect head knowledge with heart experience and bring our actions and feelings into play with that?
Great question. Go another.
How do you build a relationship with God when you currently feel compelled to question everything and check every? I'm not quite sure that makes sense.
Okay, that's the famous spell check at work.
Yeah, I think so. But how do you build a relationship with God when you're questioning things and you're feeling like you aren't running on faith but knowledge?
That.
So it's linked to the previous question, I think.
How do you build a life of faith on God when you're questioning even God's existence? Is that behind the question, do you think? Why, Gay or Andy, do you want to say something? Give the mic to this man.
I think there's a really important gift to anybody who would live a life of faith, and that is skepticism. I think it's really, really important to be skeptical. Otherwise, people like you and me become very naive and very silly very quickly. But there's all the difference in the world between taking skepticism as a gift that we can use every now and then to save us from nonsense and having a default position where we can't be anything else other than skeptical and pessimistic, because then we become very miserable people. So if we feel ourselves sliding from one, which is a gift, into another, which is just a real drain on everybody around you, then let's catch ourselves and say, okay, I recognize I need some help. There's a gift here that's really important. Let me get some people around me who will pray for me and hold me accountable, because I don't want to be a miserable old git. And I just said that in church.
Yeah, well done. Thank you. Any more?
Yeah.
Go. Oh, yeah, you need that, sorry. Very professional.
We can always be doing more, so how can we ever feel completely satisfied in our faith?
Oh, that's a really good question. How can you ever just be when you know there's so much more to do? This is a personal question for a family member who should remain nameless, who always tries to take time to do something for herself. I'm not saying who it is. But, you know, there's always jobs to do and hard work, and then there's all guilt if you actually spend, heaven forbid, you spend an hour doing something you want to do when there's so much to do. Same with faith. How can you sit back when you're so acutely aware there's so much more to do? And is that really what God intended for us? Did he want us to go around sort of with this constant sense of failure, constant sense, or is there something more? What do we think? I love this question. Sabbath. Phil's just looking at me saying, Sabbath. There's a real sign that God wants us to chill, written into the very earliest scriptures in our Bible, that God loves us and wants us to rest and enjoy him and enjoy creation. I wonder how many of us struggle to find that rhythm. I was away when you preached on it, but how are you doing with finding that Sabbath rhythm in your lives? You're going to struggle, aren't we? We're all going to struggle where that isn't there. Go on, give us some more.
I've got one saying, I've got an ugly brother, what do I do?
There is
quite a deep one, Matt. If the answer to our questions and struggles is Jesus Christ and all he is, then how does that work and what does that mean for our everyday lives?
That's a really, really good question. That reminds me of the Sunday school question, isn't it? You know, what's grey and got a fluffy tail and likes nuts? And the kid says, well, I know the answer's Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel. And we hear it all the time, don't we? Like, what? We know Jesus is the answer to all our questions, but hang on, what about all these issues that we're being bombarded with? And we don't. So, you know, Jesus doesn't seem to be the answer to the question of my, you know, stepdad who's got dementia, or, you know, the pressure of redundancy, or that, You know, how does that? How is Jesus the answer to all those things? Well, I just want to ask if anyone else wants to say anything, and I think we better finish. I want to read a scripture to you. Gay, do you want to say anything?
It's more related to the previous question. I think we still fall into this trap of the sacred-secular divide quite easily. So in our minds, we measure things like, am I doing enough for God? And so we're measuring by doing. And somehow, and I struggle with this myself, but somehow I want to know God when I'm washing up, when I'm resting, when I'm listening to music. So the measure of my faith is my awareness of the presence of God through me, through everything, rather than when I'm praying, when I'm doing stuff in the community or what have you.
Thank you.
That answers the previous question, not the last one, sorry.
Okay. James, thank you very much indeed. Thank you to all of you who've texted in. Give James a round of applause. Thank you. There was a purpose in doing this, and you may fail to see it, but I hope you have. And there was a very clear outcome for today. Believe it or not, when we write sermons, we always try and summarize in one sentence what the learning point is, and we've even taken to, in our preparing, trying to have some learning outcomes. And there was one very distinct outcome from today's service, that every single person would go away with a clear sense of what God wants them to do next in their lives. And I don't know, yet I can't control that, you see. That's done for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But all I can say is this, you know, through this sermon series and when Andy's preaching about lightening the load or anything, I'd like you to suspend all your guilt. In fact, take all that guilt off your shoulders for a bit and just throw it away. I want you to imagine that you're not a bad Christian. I want you to imagine that you're a very much loved, precious child of God, that he really is for you, and that he loves you, and even though you're making various messes of your lives in all kinds of different ways, even though that's happening, he is completely for you and loves you and wants to embrace you and wants to share your life with you. Now, just imagine God was such a God, and he really did feel that way about you. What would he encourage you to do? What's the next good thing? Would it be to go for a walk? Would it be to listen to music? I'm sorry there's not a more extensive list. I wasn't quite sure how it was going to be. Would it be to reach out to a neighbour you know is struggling? I don't know what it is. But what I do know is the burden of Jesus is light and easy. Sometimes, as Christians in a church, we can make it very heavy again. But Jesus' words of life are that his burden is light and easy. And there's a graceful rhythm to life. And as your minister, one of your ministers here, and I know I speak for Andy as well, we want to put a load on your back. We want to help you live the abundant life of Jesus Christ. So what would help you with that next thing? As we... band, if they want to come back, we're going to sing one last song. During that time, parents, if you want to go and pick up your kids, that would be very helpful. Otherwise, we get in trouble with the Sunday school. But listen to some words from the Apostle Paul, writing to some Christian believers in Philippi. And he says this: celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. That's a pretty good promise of God, isn't it? Why don't we stand together and let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, on this day of remembering, we remember again the big story that is going on